9 covering basically section 4 in your notes and section 5. We kind of covered it by looking at the cycle of relationships. So I want to skip down into some more application, if you would. So if you notice on section 4 and section 5, listen to your spouse. Be careful not to listen according to your picture, your preference, your pain. Sound familiar? Yeah, your passions. Make sure you listen to matter of preference, matter of conscience, matter of wisdom. Again, ways to listen. So we've covered that. I want to get down to putting this into some practice and some more basic tangible ways. So if you would skip down to number 6, I want to start there in your notes. And I want to talk about how we can begin to be effective in communication. And let me just say this. The best communication is more listening than talking. I know we think that what we have to say is very important. But a lot of times, you will say less if you listen more because you can get the context of what's happening and you could begin to speak to the issues quicker by listening longer. Most of my time with people is done listening versus talking. And I've discovered people can talk for hours. But then when I give them my assessment is about maybe 5 to 10 minutes. And then they're surprised. Because what they don't understand is, as they're talking, I've been categorizing their conversations. I've been putting things in biblical grids. And so they have a lot to say, but their issues are not as difficult as they think they are. Because the Bible makes things very clear and plain. They just have a lot of issues complicating on top of each other, but God's word has the answer for all of them. And as we get to the root and not chase all the fruit, many of the fruit disappears as we go to some key central areas of their lives that can take out so many things. Can I give an example of what I mean by that? Here's something about you that I know before I never even meet you. You have 5 categories of life where you will always have to put off and put on as it relates to scripture. One category is in the area as it relates to thoughts, motives, desires, intentions. I call that category 1. Category 2, in your communication. Category 3, in your behavior, how you carry yourself. Category 4 is how you relate or don't relate to others. Category 5 is how you serve or don't serve. If you look at the Old Testament and New Testament, when God calls us to change, to put off, to put on, it's always in those 5 categories. So guess what? You're not going to tell me anything that won't ever fit those 5 categories. And the answer is always the same. There's some area in those areas where you need to stop something, renew your mind, and put on something different. The strategies of how we get there may change, but it's going to be that emphasis. But here's something else I know about you that you haven't figured out yet about you. You can't control people and circumstances. So guess how much time you're going to spend talking to me about people and circumstances? 3 or 4 or 5 hours, right? Because you believe the problems exist because of that which is outside of you. And so most of your conversation with me is going to be about, you remember those 6 things? People, past, parents, predicaments, pain, physical problems. And you're going to spend hours telling me about those things. What I'm going to help you see is Galatians 6, 7, and 8. Be not deceived. God does not mock whatever man sows that he shall reap. You're not where you are because of these things and these people. You're where you are because of how you've chosen to respond to these things. And either you've been responding out of your flesh or by God's Spirit. So there's not a story you're going to tell that doesn't fit those 6 things. There's not an issue you're going to talk about that doesn't come back to those categories. And God, because of progressive sanctification, has given us the solution to all these issues. When salvation has been accomplished by the person and work of Jesus Christ, and you put your faith in that, the solution is always the same. You need to realize your issue. You need to have remorse, godly sorrow. You need to renounce it, confess it. You need to repent, turn away from it. You need to renew your mind in what's right, and you need to replace it by what's right, and you have the power to do that. Now, because you don't know these things, you're going to talk to me for hours. And I'm going to summarize your conversation about 10, 15 minutes. Here's what you could not control and everything you talked about. Here's what you could control. And all your choices can be deduced to two ambitions. Either you were driving in selfish ambition in the way you handled this person, or you were walking in love. Now, given the situation you spent 4 hours talking to me about, we can trace them all back. How much of that in your reactions were driven by your own ambition? How much was driven by love? What do you think we're going to conclude at the end of that conversation? Over 2/3 of your responses would be driven by what? That's distinguishing between the fruit and the root to really get down to the center. If we learn, guys, to listen like that, many fights we have, we wouldn't have, because we would speak to the heart of the issue instead of dealing with the fruit of the issue. And we could operate in love. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Now, again, I've just laid out a 14-week counseling to you in about 5 minutes. But I'm wanting you to think also as a shepherd, that's how I think. And as I'm training my leaders to think this way, because as we're dealing with people and circumstances, we've got to have a biblical grid to address it and to walk in love in the process, which means our words have to reflect that reality. And the more we have a biblical view of things, the more we can be patient and kind and gentle and speak the truth in love to others. So given that as the context, let's do some background here. Here's some practical things we can do to begin to have this way with people. Looking at number 6, you must be cautious to listen to your spouse with the intent to gain knowledge about them. Did you catch that? What's my goal? I need to gain what? Knowledge. Not assume I already know. Not assume that here's where this is going and let me just cut you to the chase. I need to listen to learn the context of what's happening. So step number 1, we should make sure we have correctly heard our spouse's words. So I need to stop moving and doing all those texting and everything else where I'm not really listening, but I think I heard you. Did I really hear what you just said? And we need to be asking those kind of questions. Did I really hear the words? Now, once I'm clear I heard the words, letter B, then we should seek to understand what our spouse means by those words. Okay, I heard you say this. Now, most of the time that means this, but I'm getting the sense that it doesn't mean this right now. Tell me what you mean by what you just said, because last week it meant this. Well, you may not want to say that. That could be a problem. Tell me what you mean by those words. Does that make sense? A couple came to me. She kept saying, "You don't love me. You don't love me. You don't love me." And he got very logical. Well, technically, that's not true. I do love you because I've done this. I mean, you're not listening to me. Well, I am listening to you. You're just being illogical. Because I said, and I said, "Oh, whoa, whoa, whoa. Hold on." I said, "Okay, can I be referee here? Can I jump in for just a moment?" And sure, because she's not. You be quiet. "Ma'am, you're saying your husband doesn't love you. Are you saying that right now you don't feel loved by him?" "Yes." "Well, that's not..." "Ma'am, is it possible that the words you use in a moment were articulating something bigger? Because what you're accusing your husband of is not loving you at all, not loving you in the moment." I could have said it before. "Okay, great, great, great. So why did you choose to attack him versus expressing your heart to him?" "Well, because," and she said, "so basically your presumption of your husband and your anger towards your husband led you to attack him and accuse him of something versus just asking for what you wanted in the moment. That's an issue you have to work on. We'll talk about how, but keep your mind there." "Sir, instead of jumping to being so logical to defend yourself with your wife, why couldn't you just say in your mind, 'I know I love my wife, so at this point I need to figure out what she's defining as love and what the issue is in the moment'?" "Well, I hadn't thought of that." I said, "In all your logic, you didn't think of that." "Okay. So why not say in the moment, sir, 'Hey, tell me what would show you love right now.' But because of your arrogance and wanting to be right, you didn't think about what was right. But we'll talk about that in a moment." Am I making sense to you, ladies and gentlemen? Not hearing and not asking meaning creates so much in a marriage. And we're so smart that we miss it. Does that make sense, guys? And I try to challenge people all the time. The basics are always the best way to go. I don't care how much knowledge you get, you stick with the basics. Any good football team, any good basketball team, any good team, what have they done? They've mastered the basics. And they can freestyle every now and again, but they never get away from the basics. Teams that get away from the basics and freestyle too much, they're fancy, but they lose, don't they? But when you stick with the basics and you freestyle every now and again, you win. Same in the reality of Christianity. You got to stick with the basics and develop. Did I hear you? Do I understand what you mean by your words? Here's the third thing I want you to see. You should seek to understand what your spouse is feeling through their words. Now, I know that sounds weird, but sometimes people are using words that are way out of context and they're trying to articulate emotions, but their words aren't matching the emotion. And when you get impatient, well, that word doesn't mean that. Why are you saying, I know, but I'm just, but that doesn't mean, it's like, oh, you're not listening to me. I want to put together a conference that says, stop listening to my words and listen to my words. Now, some of you got what I just said. And for those who didn't get it, we'll talk later. The thing about it, stop listening to my words. In other words, see what I'm meaning by my words. Yes, I use the word that logically may mean this. But in the moment, maybe what is the appropriate understanding of this word and the way the person is using the words aren't matching. So instead of jumping to something, let's take a moment and see where they are. And then we can deal with the correctness of it later. Can you imagine what would happen if we stopped and did that? Many people fight, and it's a way of getting out of handling issues by challenging every word a person says by not just listening to see what they're trying to say through the words. I learned that early with my daughters when they were teenagers. I started correcting them so much they just stopped talking. And I had to learn, let them get it out. And then we can work about the correctness of the words later. But at least let me get to see what they're feeling, what they're meaning, what they're trying to say, and all that other stuff we can work through. That'll happen. But at least they have a chance to get it out. And they know that I heard them and that I can try to understand what is meant by what was said. How often do we take time to do that practical step with each other in communication? Here's the fourth thing I want you to see. You should seek to understand what your spouse is trying to accomplish through their words. What's the goal? Okay. Well, did she answer it for us? Oh, okay. She didn't answer. Maybe Siri can tell us later. But what's the goal? What are we trying to accomplish? What's the agenda? And for me as a shepherd, I have to be loving but sometimes bold with people in ways that I don't necessarily want to be, but I have to be to keep confusion and disorder down in the church, to keep order. And there are times when you have some people in the church who don't care about commonness, they don't care about oneness, they just have their own agenda, and they become the James 3 because there's selfish ambition which can cause confusion and disorder. The scripture says a little leaven leavens a whole lump. And so there are times when I've had to do things like this when someone has said in a meeting, well, you know, I'm concerned about so-and-so. And I've had to say, well, sir, we've already talked about that in private. And so your goal to bring up your concerns in this meeting is not the appropriate place because we've already addressed that privately. And the answer is the same in private. So let's not try to use this meeting as an agenda-pushing area. That's not the goal of this meeting. And if anybody else wants to try that, understand the scripture tells us that we're to walk in oneness, not in confusion. If you have an issue, we can definitely talk about it in private, but don't do this. Because the goal of his words was to bring division. My goal is to keep peace. It's amazing when you do that, what happens in a meeting. I can't believe the pastor did that. He loves you. And he will do what's necessary. And if being bold in the moment means it has to happen, he'll do it. We don't have problems in our family meetings anymore. You know why? If you have a problem, people have learned, I will listen. But we will not air dirty laundry in public. We will talk about it the way it should be, and where we agree to disagree, and where there are changes that need to be made, we've worked it out. We don't bring confusion and disorder to the public. That's exactly what the enemy wants, and that's what the world is looking for, isn't it? The world needs to see a church that stands on one accord. Not a perfect church, but a church that doesn't mind working through their problems. That causes for a different style of communication. What are you trying to accomplish with your words? And are you going about it the God-honoring way? Here's the last thing I want us to think about. Does that make sense, guys? Let's take a look at this last thing together. Number 7, you must consider what needs to be said in the context of the situation in order to communicate according to God's purpose to your spouse. I need to make sure I heard it so then I can say not what I want you to hear from me, but what's best for you to hear for God's glory and your edification. So then here's what needs to happen. Letter A, when you're pondering how to answer, you must consider the person with whom you're speaking. You should ask yourself, what do I know about this person that should shape what I'm about to say? Now, if you live with a very sensitive person and that every word you say can crush them, then you know you need to be very careful and say very little, but what you do say, make sure you preference it. But that takes so much time. Well, that's the person you married, dude. Well, that's the person you married, ma'am. It is what it is. You know, you got a sensitive man, so you got to learn to live with them in a way that says, okay. And here's what I tell them to do. What I'm not saying at this moment is this, because you have to speak to the belief system of the person and then say the words. I'm not trying to say that you didn't do a good job. I think you did a wonderful job. Here's what I'm trying to say to you. Or I'm not saying that wasn't a wise choice. I would have made the same choice. But here's what I'm trying to say to you. And as I'm learning the types of people I'm working with, I try to preference many things because I have to deal with their belief system because they're hearing my words, but they're not dealing with my words according to what I'm saying. How are they dealing with my words? According to their own perceptions. So I have to address what they're thinking and then say what I think is best for them to hear. But I can only do that as I spend time learning the individuals. And as I look at my congregation, I can say things to certain people that other people may not be able to say because of that relationship. If I'm in a business meeting, I can say, "Now, Jim, come on, Jim. Come on, bro, you know the deal." And everybody's like, "What are they talking about?" He's like, "Yeah, you're right, Pastor. It's okay, continue with the meeting. Janice, okay, Pastor. All right, we keep moving now. Bill, come on, bro. But Pastor, bro. Yeah, what's happening? There's communication happening because we have a relationship and some things can be said. Now, someone else try that, it could be a whole nother scenario. But again, what am I saying? I need to know how to speak to you according to where you are and what you believe, and then say what needs to be said. That takes more time. Here's the second thing. When you're pondering how to answer, you must consider the problem. You should ask yourself, what is the real need or problem, and how should I address it? Sometimes it may not be a need or problem. Sometimes you just may need to listen. Nothing to be fixed, nothing to be resolved, just listening. And sometimes I will preference a conversation with someone to say, listen, I want to be an effective listener to you right now. Is this a time where you want me to hear you? Or is this a time you want us to come together, figure out a resolution? Well, no, I just want you to hear. Oh, okay, great, 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 great. I know what I need to do. And then that makes it in the midst of the conversation. That's okay. You got it? But because I want to be an effectual listener, I'm asking, what is the goal of this conversation in a loving manner so I can best serve you? Because I'm a fixer. When you bring something to me, I'm ready to start fixing. I'm analyzing, I'm processing. Oh, we can do this, we can do that. No, 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 no. I just wanted you to hear me. I already know what I'm going to do. Oh, okay. Well, I can do that. Shut my thoughts off of trying to fix. Well, what do you think? I'm confused. I thought I was just listening. No, but I want to know what you think about it. Okay, when you say, what do I think about it? You want me to give you a resolution? No, how do you feel about it? I don't quite know how I feel about it. I hadn't really Give them that. Are you listening? I'm listening, but I don't necessarily have any feelings in the moment about it. Does that make sense? Am I picking on somebody's street right now?
Yes.
We've got to learn to listen. Take time to articulate. Here's the last thing I want you to see. When pondering how to answer, you must consider the precepts of God's word. You should ask yourself, what does God's word have to say about this? We say we are people of the Bible. Our thoughts, desires, intentions, our communications need to reflect those realities. Like, you take about 5 minutes. Talk to each other. What do you think about what you see? We'll come back for another 5 minutes. I want to hear your heart, and then we'll look at our last session for today. Okay? Take about you and see what you're thinking, and then we'll look at our last section for today. But let's just go around the room. Take about 5 minutes. What do you think? What do you see? Questions, comments, concerns, criticisms, you name it. Whatever's on your heart right now, let's talk a little bit about that. So, who wants to jump out there? Be the first soul to set off our time together. There we go. Yes, ma'am.
This issue is not the real issue, right?
Yes.
So we're trying to communicate. Even I don't really know what this feeling that I have, what the issue really is, or what I'm really trying to accomplish. And so how is he supposed to know what the real problem is? And so do you have any suggestions for questions that we can ask each other to try to get to the deeper to what the real issue is in this?
Yes, I do. And in the next section, you're going to see exactly what that is. Boy, you could have not made it even clearer. That was a good setup. Yeah, I'm going to, Lord willing, I'm going to give you some answers and what's really happening and some practical ways to address it. Yes, yes. Not now, but then. I'm going to spend about 40 minutes trying to break it down for you. Yes, sir.
You mentioned a minute ago in this last segment about hearing your wife say, "Oh, let me tell you about my day. I got this going on." You immediately go into fix it mode. Is that something that's traditionally common with men?
I think so, because when I do a thing I do, when I do men's groups, I discuss manhood. And one of the biblical foundations for manhood is that God designed us to set things in order. And he designed women to help maintain the order that was set. And so when a man is operating in his design, he's setting things in order. But he has to learn that not everything needs to be set in order. Some things you just need to hear, and there's no order to be set. It's just a dialogue to be had. So it's part of manhood that God placed in us. Good question. Anybody else? Yes, ma'am. I think part of the challenge for both of you is to articulate up front to where, for the husband, is this an opportunity for me to listen to you and then, you know, you just want to be heard, or is this an opportunity where you want me to try to resolve it? And both ends. I mean, when you do that, it kind of sets the agenda. And again, it may change. You know, it may change to where, what do you think I should do about this? Oh, I thought I was just listening. Okay, well, here's what I think. So, and that happens. I mean, there should be the freedom to adjust and to work with each other. And here's the problem with most marriages. We're not very flexible when it comes to our agendas. Either you do it or you don't. Either you're in the doghouse or you're delightful. You know, we've got to have a little bit more flexibility. As we ask God to be flexible and give us mercy and grace, we need to have that with each other. And that's part of our challenge. Love doesn't believe all things. It doesn't bear all things. It doesn't hope all things. because we're not operating out of love, we're operating in the flesh. So the more we start to get back to what it means to walk in love, we can have a little bit more flexibility and wiggle room with each other, you know? So we're not gonna always get it right with each other. Anybody else? Questions, comments, thoughts? Yes, ma'am. Well, here's the ultimate reality. I wasn't interested in having anything from him. So I could listen. Part of the problem with marriage is we want more from our spouses than we want to give to our spouses. So we become very impatient because it seems to hinder our agenda. Okay? It's amazing how we're kinder to people outside the house than we are to people in the house. And why is that so? I don't want anything from you. So I can have more patience because I don't really want anything from you. But from you, you know, it's a whole nother thing. And so part of the challenge for us is, and I'll never forget, boy, this hit me so hard. My wife and I were having a fight, not a discussion, a fight. And she said, I wish you would treat me like a church member. Because you seem to be kinder to the church member than you are to me. That cut me. I had to repent before my wife and before the Lord. And I had to say, Lord, am I kinder to people I don't know versus people I live with? Have mercy on my soul. And it began to change to where my wife gets the best, not the rest. Does that make sense? Because a lot of times we give everybody our best and then our spouses and family just gets the rest. We have to change that. They should come first. So hopefully that helps a little bit to think about. Yes, ma'am.
I'm finding that sometimes I need to speak up and I don't. I think that happens a lot in relationships in the church. Like, you may see something that God wants you to say something, but you're just so afraid of being thought of as wrong or misunderstood. It's kind of the fear of man. But
yes,
even in relationships, like, I find that if I'm harboring resentment towards my children or my husband, if I just make sure I'm walking in love, I really feel like I should say, I know you're not saying that, but I have found that I really do need to communicate. So that just that I feel guilty for having, well, I probably do need to repent of, you know, stewing over something. But once I can say it in love, it's like, oh, it's so healing, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And it just, everything gets better. So I hear what you're saying, but maybe because this is marriage, but I think that a lot of people need to speak up more also. And say what they feel. Or
the challenge of that is, has it gone through a biblical grid?
Yeah.
Okay? Because to say what I feel doesn't necessarily mean that it's right and true. So a lot of times what happens is I've got all these things in my heart because I'm dealing with you according to my own agenda, and because I think I'm right about everything I'm feeling, and because I feel it must be right, so I'm holding it in. I just need to say it, but I never took all that and said, now, wait a minute, Lord. These feelings, these ideas, they match what God says. And is this about me wanting to get something off my chest to make me feel better? Or is this about bringing glory to God and this person needs to hear it? So that's why I don't talk about just speaking up. I like to talk about articulating and processing first. Is this the best thing? It doesn't mean you don't share your heart. But what it does mean is, what are your expectations after you share your heart? You know, if the goal is, since I shared my heart, you need to accommodate everything I said, and now I'm mad because I put it out there and you didn't do anything? Or is it, I've shared my heart because this is where I am, but I've worked it through with God, and I now want to talk with you about it, and whatever happens with this, I accept what God is doing. You know, so you have to be very careful, because I've had to work with people in a lot of marriages where, you know, I built up enough courage to just say this. And I'm saying, let's define what you mean by courage. You worship approval so much that you were quiet, not because you were being considerate, but because of fear that you would lose something you worship. And now you're speaking up because you're sick and tired of not getting what you want. So now you're going to say something and demand what you want, and you believe that that should be served. And in both cases, your speaking up and being quiet is a reflection of where you are with God, not a reflection of what this person is. Then there are other cases where it's, you need to learn to say something because this will be a blessing to this person. So part of the challenge is sitting down with the person, evaluating what's going on in your heart as to why you're quiet and why you're speaking up. Does that match what will bring glory to God and be beneficial to this person and actually allow you to be open and sharing as well? So does that make sense?
Yes.
Those are, I mean, when I'm counseling people or we're walking through, those are the kind of things we have to walk through, because a lot of people are quiet because they're mean and angry, not because they're being cute and kind. Does that make sense? And then when they speak up, you knew they were mean and angry because they've just been quiet and angry. Now they're open and angry versus open and loving. So I hope that gets out there. Okay, one more person and we'll jump in. Yes.
Yeah, can you speak to the role of kind of men's and women's accountability groups and ministries and, you know, supporting marriages?
I believe that every couple should have at least one family that's more of an authority in that accountability. And let me explain what I mean by that. If there's somebody that you're willing to tell you what to do and you will respectfully do it because you both respect those individuals, it can change the trajectory of the marriage. But when there's no one that you're willing to listen to that can tell you what to do, no one is going to be able to help you in marriage. That's why counseling doesn't work a lot. You've got two people who want to be their own authority and listen to themselves, and they think counseling is going to work. And then the counselor says, here is what you need to do. I'm not doing that. This was not an option. Well, who do you think you are? Why are counselors done? Because you're not going to listen to anybody, which is what's happening in the marriage. No one's listening to anybody. No one's following anyone's authority. There's always two problems in a marriage, and this is with men and women. No willingness to submit to following instructions and no willingness to follow any authority. When those things are in place, marriages change. So I believe accountability, there needs to be someone that everyone views as authority, that they recognize that their authority is not to hurt them, but to help them. And that even if they don't like what's being presented, they're willing to follow it because they recognize this person is not there to dominate, they're there to guide them. Without that, I've yet to see any married couples do well in counseling. And with anyway, even with accountability, because accountability is just checking in, which is not bad, but you need someone who has accountability and authority to say, hey, Matt, this isn't a request. And as someone who loves you, you need to do this. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
We don't like to talk about that in the 21st century because, you know, everybody's equal, everybody's together. But God did put authority and submission in there. And I think that's part of the struggle we have in churches. Where everybody's equal and no one tells you what to do until conflict comes and everybody's an Indian chief when conflict arises. Here's what we need to do. Well, wait a minute, where did you come from? Does that make sense? One more and then we will jump in to our last section for today. Let's talk about conflict. Yay, right? Oh my goodness. If I could put a picture on the major issues in a marriage, it's conflict. But can I say this? Conflict is the fruit. The real root we'll discover is what's going on, which is causing conflict. And as we walk through this together, my goal is that we can take time to really hash this out, practically and theologically look at it, and then there are questions at the very end that I hope you can use to help you work through those tougher issues that you mentioned earlier. Perfect setup, by the way, to deal with this conflict. You will not be in a marriage where there's no conflict. That's not gonna happen. Until you are two perfect people, and that's not gonna happen until the return of Jesus and we get our perfect bodies, that means that we will have conflict in our marriages. The key is to understand the source of the conflict. Now, my wife and I have been married maybe 22, 23 years. We've had three fights for 22 years. The same three fights. Money, children, who's right? That's been every other area we have gotten along well. Money, children, who's right? We've had the same three fights over 20-something years. We're just now starting to work that out. She's right. No, I'm kidding. But you get my point? You'll discover that many of your fights are around the same themes. And that, boy, we go along fine until blank. Now, I don't know about you, but there have been many nights where I was one sentence from a good night. Does anyone know what I mean? Everything was going along well, and then I said that one thing, and that just set the whole night to a whole nother level. Has anyone ever did that? Am I the only one? Please don't leave me out here by myself. Okay, so you've done that too. All right, so that happens. We're going along, and then we say that one dumb thing, and I said to myself, man, if I would have just shut up for that one sentence, this night was going a whole nother direction. And then I hear in the back of my mind that Lionel Richie song, all night long, because we're like, you know what I mean? And it's like, my goodness. But conflict for you and I, that's the thing. And I want us to talk about why it's there. But let's look at the definition of conflict. And we're going to look at some passages to unfold this together. When you look at conflict, it's a state of war. Individual disputes or battles between people, which manifests itself in attitudes, words, and actions. Now, I want you to understand, the conflict begins in the heart before it ever moves to your mouth, okay? The conflict begins in your heart before it ever moves to your mouth and before it moves into the relationship. If people understood that, you've got the conflict already before it begins. The key is to begin to address your heart before you can address the other individual. And because we don't do that, the conflict just spirals into everything and out of everywhere. Now, I want to talk about, with that, there are issues that lead to conflict, but they're not the source. So think about it from this standpoint. There are issues that come up. They're kind of like triggers, but they're not the source of conflict. And I want to talk about the source of conflict in a moment, but I want to talk about the issues and just kind of briefly go through them, because I think if we could see that, we can go, here's a trigger point. Didn't cause it, but it's an issue that triggers something at the source that's causing the conflict. The number one, and I put it as number one, is conflicting personal preferences. Most people come to me for counseling over preferences and don't realize it. Their way is the way, and everybody else is wrong. And so we need to have a discussion, Pastor, right now. And I need you to come to my house right now because of blank. And as I listen to blank and whatever the issues, or there's fighting and shouting in the counseling room, 90% is my way is right, your way is wrong. Convince them that my way is right and their way is wrong. And make them do my way. And then you're a good pastor. Does that make sense? Most battles, conflicting personal preference. Not the source, but it's an issue. Second, preoccupation with personal agendas. Many conflicts I see is because, again, my agenda has become the center of the day. Third, sinful attitudes and actions. Okay, a person is acting in a snippet, nasty way, and they consistently do it. The other person just finally has enough, and they just kind of blow out of kilter. Unbiblical-based needs, unmet biblical-based needs. What are the biblical ones? Food and covering. Okay, food and cover. When you look at the establishment of deacons, there was a dispute because the Hellenistic Jews were not being fed properly. And Peter said, hey, set up management to take care of it. But what did the conflict happen? There was a biblical need that wasn't being addressed, which aroused the conflict. Sometimes it's conflict over that. And then five, fear of losing something important to you. Again, these are not the cause. These are just triggers. Now, turn to James chapter 3, verse 13 to verse 16 for a moment. We want to start to build our foundation for understanding this source of conflict, if you will. And this is, again, just the building blocks. Sometimes, if we're not careful, we can confront people about issues, and that will begin to stir the conflict. But the reason we are confronting them are selfish reasons built on a heart that is walking in selfish ambition. And what I like to do is, and this may sound a little weird, I like couples to fight in front of me. Okay, let me tell you why. And sometimes I'll ask the right questions that I know will create the fight. Let me tell you why I do that. I want them to say the things they wouldn't normally say, so then I can hold them hostage. This is what you said in our counseling session. This is what you said in our counseling session. And you meant it with all your heart. So what you just exposed to me is this belief system about where you stand with God and where you stand with your spouse. And because this is your belief system, and ma'am, this is your belief system, you're not operating out of godly wisdom, but earthly, natural, demonic wisdom. Did you not say this? Yes. Did you not say this? Yes. Did you not mean this when you said it? Yes. Did you not? Now, is that operating out of ambition that will honor God and love the other person? Or is that operation out of selfish ambition about you? It's about me. So this whole thing you've just done in front of me, who was really on display before me in this fight you just had? You see what I'm doing? I'm pushing buttons because I want to expose them to say, you did this in front of me, so you can't take it back and say that's not how we are. No, this is exactly how you are. And this is what God wants to address. And this marriage can really change and grow, but there's one thing that has to happen. You both have to stop making excuses and make some confessions. Because this is truly where your heart is. And because your heart is here, this is why this keeps happening between you two. And God has wonderful tools to change this if you want his help, to do it his way. If you want some formulas to try to get your way, we're probably not going to get far together. But if you want this marriage to reflect God, which will then eventually bring the satisfaction you're looking for, there's some things you got to be willing to do according to what he said. Does that make sense to you guys? But I push buttons, and I do it to bring it out, to hold them hostage. And let me show you why. Look at James 3:13. Because if you were to say, do you love your wife? Yes. Do you love your husband? Yes. You know, do you think that, you know, this marriage is going in the way? Well, no, not necessarily. Well, why? Well, because God would want this. Okay, I understand what God would want, but what do you want? And how does that show up in the relationship and the conversations? Well, I believe that I'm very wise in my situation. Oh, really? Let's look at James 3. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his what? Good behavior, his deeds, and the gentleness of wisdom. Verse 14. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, divine. Well, Pastor, hold on now. I believe that I'm very wise in our relationship, and I think we're going in the right direction. It's just that she won't, or it's just that he won't. Oh, okay. Well, then, verse 15, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. Do you see disorder in this marriage? Yes. Do you see a lot of evil in it? Yes. Let me guess, it's because of her. Because you're right and she's wrong. Well, yeah. So then you are the key person here, because you are ultimately deceived about who you are if you think that one person can cause all this confusion and disorder. Being right has become more important than what's right, which is selfish ambition, by the way, sir. So you're no different than she is. You've just operated from a different perspective. Does that make sense to you guys? And that's the kind of thing, when you let God's word speak for itself, the challenge, the who's right, who's wrong, you start to see we're all in the wrong place. This is why the conflict is arising. We've got this selfish ambition going on, and whether it's because of our self-righteousness or self-indulgence, it's all self-centeredness, which means confusion and disorder is happening because we're not operating out of godly wisdom. Notice what it says after that, but the wisdom from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy, and the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So tell me, ma'am, has your goal to be right, or is your goal to sow peace? Well, we can sow peace if he does what I tell him to do. We have some problems. Am I making sense, ladies and gentlemen? So when we confront each other, which is what happens a lot in relationships, if we're not confronting from a God-honoring way, most of the time, unfortunately, confrontation doesn't work well because we're not walking by the Spirit, we're in the flesh. And because we think it needs to be done, because we're not operating again out of what will bring glory to God and benefit for the other person, we're operating out of our own ambition, that can begin to create conflict because of why we're confronting. And let me suggest to you four things here. I want you to think about this. We tend to confront people and it produces conflict because of, number one, trying to arrange for our opinions to be agreed with or our preferences to be realized. So conflict leading or confronting lead to conflict. You will agree with me, period. And I'm going to chase you around the house. Even when you close the door, I'm going to try to open a door. And if it's more abusive, I'm going to kick the door in because you will hear what I have to say. You will agree with me and you will see that I'm right and you're wrong. And we'll stay up all night if necessary, because being right is more important than what's right. And so my opinions matter and you should hear my opinion. I don't care if you're sleepy. What I have to say needs to be heard at any time and all times. Does that sound familiar to you? Conflict will arise when your opinions and your preferences have to be agreed with at all times. Here's the second thing. Presuming to know the other person's motives and actions leading to confrontation, producing conflict. I knew what you meant when you said, I just said I'm going to the store. That is not what you meant. I was just going to the store. No, you weren't. Lionel Richie song. Some of you remember that now. You get in a fight. You're going to hear, all night long. Number three, pointing things out in others that irritate and anger us that we want them to confess and change for our comfort and benefit instead of leading people to see sins that God wants them to confess and change for his glory and their benefit. They're not in sin. You just don't like it. Why do you snort like that? Why do you chew with your mouth open? It's just irritating. Gee whiz, and I just got to tell you about it. So I want to confront you because your idiosyncrasies don't match mine. And since your idiosyncrasies don't match mine, and my idiosyncrasies are the only way that you cough, the only way that you sneeze, the only way that you work with what's in the house, you are driving me crazy. And something has to be said. And I prayed about it, and the Spirit has led me to say these things to you. You get where I'm going? Boy, how we can spiritualize our own preferences. And sometimes the hormones and the Holy Spirit are the same, and they're not. I just felt in my spirit. Yeah. Okay. What did the Bible say in the scripture? Am I making sense to you?
Yeah.
And if we're not careful, we get so caught up in this stuff, and we start to go at it because we're irritated. Not that they're in sin, not that God wants them to change. I want you to change because it bothers me. And I can't tell you how many conversations I've been in with people who are just perturbed by some of the smallest stuff. And this is what we bring to church, guys. And we have to be biblical. Number four, using scripture to attack others instead of using it to help others see their sin and confess and repent unto God. Oh, I know my Bible and you don't know what I know. And brother, you're going to get it from me. Bam! Bam! Bible thumper. How often have you beat people with the word that they don't even want to hear the word when you start to say it? Versus dispensing the word so they can see the presence of God and the love of God. Take about 3 or 4 minutes. The last time you were in a fight, was it 1, 2, 3, or 4 that started it? Take a few moments. Talk about